One of my favorite authors, I know some of you here this morning share in my enjoyment of reading A.W. Tozer. In The Knowledge of the Holy, he wrote, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What are some of the things we can think about? After all, he is the sovereign king of the universe, the creator of the whole world. He's the almighty God, the eternal, everlasting one. We read through the Old Testament and see that he is the covenant-keeping one, the God who keeps his promises. We read about how even those who are rejected, he is the one who sees them, who sees us. He's the victorious warrior. He's the conquering king. Certainly, it's appropriate to think of all these different ways of how God has revealed himself to us. It's one of the reasons I like reading through the Bible, and I know many of you are doing that with me this year again as we kind of start in Genesis and walk our way through it, is it keeps us from being limited in our view of God. But reading through all of Scripture, even the really hard parts, we get a complete picture of who God is. Certainly, we think of those who have maybe an unhealthy or unbiblical view of God as a strict police officer, an unmerciful judge, maybe a distant authority, an unjust ruler, a disinterested watchmaker who set the world in motion and then couldn't care less about what goes on in our lives. Well, in the same way, of what we think about when we think of God is not only important for our relationship with God, not only is it important for who we are and as we view God, but it's also very significant when it comes to prayer. In the same way, what comes to mind in what we think about God impacts how we pray and influences what we pray. See, the disciples, when they watched Jesus pray to the God that they knew, they weren't disinterested. They were wanting to know God and to identify with him. And yet, when Jesus called the disciples and said, "Come, follow me," and they did, and they watched him, one of the most significant things that they noticed was how Jesus prayed. And so in Luke chapter 11, after Jesus took one of these times to go away and to pray, the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, in the same way, gives a model prayer. In a very real sense, what we should pray based on who God is. And what he said is, you should pray like this: "Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy." And it wasn't just here as we see the Lord's Prayer, or more appropriately, I think we'd call it the disciples' prayer. At least in one other occasion, in Luke chapter 11, after the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," he said this: "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy.'" So in other words, Father is what sums up how we as followers of Jesus Christ should view our relationship with God. Now certainly there are all kinds of other terms that are biblical and are true. But the best way to identify ourselves with God, the most important thing about us when we think about God, is he is our Father. He is our Father. It's the term Father that sums up our relationship, the relationship that every believer has with the eternal God of the universe. He's not distant. He's close. He's knowable. We have a relationship with him. And Jesus says, when we come to this creator, redeemer, sustainer of the universe and of our lives, we come to him and address him as Father. Now, certainly as Jesus said this to his disciples, it had to be just an earth-shattering kind of connection. Because the idea that God is the personal follower, a personal father of individual believers, was not something that good Jews had an idea about. In fact, in the Old Testament, God is only referred to as the Father 14 times in the Old Testament. Out of 39 books, only 14 times is God referred to as Father. And in all of those contexts, it's corporately God, the Father of the children of Israel, rather than personal, it was more corporate. And when the Old Testament spoke of God as the Father of the children of Israel, it wasn't a close connection. And so when Jesus taught us to think about God when we approach him in prayer, this is how he taught us to pray. Our Father. So what should come to mind when we think about God? What is it, the most important thing? It's certainly all the other things that we see. The God who keeps his promises. The creator of the universe. The judge of the world. The conquering king. But when it comes to our relationship with him, he's our Father. Jesus said, he is our heavenly, holy Father. We can call God our Father because we've been adopted as his children. We see this throughout the New Testament. In prayer, we remember that he is our loving Father who will respond to us as his children. If you have your Bibles open there, if you look at Matthew chapter 6 or Matthew 11, the word in both of those is the Greek word, pater. Probably more than likely, Jesus was speaking in Aramaic and used the word Abba. And both Matthew and Luke, writing in Greek, used the Greek term. But either one, Father, is both an intimate, a close, familiar term, but also one that was respectful, that was honoring. And Jesus saying, as the disciples were to express this relationship, they could do so because God was their Father and they were their children because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Consider John in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, where John wrote, to all who did receive him, he, that is God, gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. Whose name? Jesus' name. And if you read through the book of John, especially the last chapters, as Jesus is preparing to go to the Father, you see Jesus, his connection with God is as his Father. How does he teach his disciples to pray? As our Father as well, because of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, in love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he has favored with us within the beloved. 1 John chapter 3, John again says, look, how great a love the Father has given to us. We just sang about that. How great is the Father's love for us that we should be called God's children. And we are. Because God the Father sent his eternal Son, Jesus, to walk in our place, to take on flesh, to be the perfect example, the perfect sacrifice, to die in our place, to rise from the dead, to give us eternal life. Jesus paid the price of adoption. You know, one of the mysteries of our world is how abortion is so cheap and easy, and how adoption is so expensive. That just seems unjust, and it's one of the many things that I say, Lord, I don't get it. That's just not right. And yet the reality is there is a high price of adoption. Thousands and thousands of dollars. In fact, it costs more to adopt a child than to have a child. And yet Jesus was our adoption price so that we could call the eternal creator of the universe our Savior, Father. And because we call him Father, we know that he is a good Father who knows what we need. In Matthew chapter 6, we looked at this a little bit last week. Jesus says to his disciples, when you pray, don't be like everyone else who prays for attention, but pray to God quietly and privately. Verse 8, he says in chapter 6, don't be like them because your Father knows the things you need before you even ask them, before you even ask him. He's a good Father who knows what we need, so we don't have to come up with some elaborate rhetoric. We don't have to say exactly the right words. We don't have to get things in the right order. He takes even just our bumbling, fumbling words because he's a good Father who knows what we need, and he wants us to relate to him and hear it from us. Essentially, we pray to our Father for the same reason that a child speaks to their parents, to their dad, out of relationship, out of needs, out of desires to say thank you, to express love, to share love. One of my favorite things to do is to talk to my kids. It's gotten even better as they've gotten older. Lauren surprised us this weekend. You guys know I love my kids. While they were gone, I FaceTimed with Michael. I don't know how long we were on the phone, but it was great to be able to see his face as he's a couple hours away and hear what he needs. Here's what he's struggling with. To know how I can pray for him. I love talking to Stephen. Hearing all the things he's going through. Because of my dad who loves his kids. But what I know, and they know, is I'm a good father, but I'm not a perfect father. I never will be. And yet, I can call to my heavenly Father because he is perfect. He is good. And he knows what I need even more than I do, better than I do. He doesn't have the imperfections, the inconsistencies, the emotional aspect of being a parent. God, our Father, is the ideal Father of what all of us as fathers should be. And it's why we need to go on retreats together and encourage and cheer each other on and spur one another on to be better fathers as an example of our great love that we have of our Heavenly Father. Luke chapter 13 goes on and says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And that's exactly what he did. God the Father knew that the greatest thing, the greatest gift that he could give us is himself. And so as Jesus ascended into heaven, God sent his promised Holy Spirit to be in us so we could know him and relate to him. And so we call to God our Father because we have been adopted as his children. We call him Heavenly Father, Abba Father, our Father. The words of love in our prayer overflows from that relationship. We also see from the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father in heaven. We come to our God, our Father, because we have access as children to his heavenly throne. He says we should pray to our Father who is in heaven. Heaven is essentially the dwelling place, the other world that is simply a part of this world that we can't see entirely yet. It's the dwelling place where we find God. It's his throne room. It's where he is. And we have access to that. We can come into his living room, his throne room, because he is our Father and we are his children. Maybe one of the most memorable, famous pictures of President Kennedy was with his son. John Jr. playing at the feet of the President of the United States. He's right there under the Resolute desk in the Oval Office in the capital of our country, the very seat of power for our world. And there's a child playing. What a great picture of us with our Heavenly Father, simply there at his feet while he's ruling the universe and we're completely oblivious to it. And yet we're there because of our relationship. He's our Heavenly Father who still rules the universe. He's there in heaven, and it reminds us of both his transcendence and his sovereignty. Think about this. If God relinquished his sovereignty for even just a moment, that moment would be our last. Because it is God, our Father, who sustains everything that is going on and so many things that we just don't have a clue of how he does it, why he does it. But he does. And it's that Father in heaven who is sovereign, who is in control, who has a plan, who we worship. He is our Father, and so we come to him with boldness. But he's also our Father, so we come to him with reverence and with awe. That's why we don't refer to him flippantly like the man upstairs or the big guy. He's our Father, but he's also God. He's the one who's to be honored and respected. In Ecclesiastes, the wisdom of Solomon says, "Don't be hasty to speak, and don't be impulsive to make a speech before God, because God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few." That's essentially what Jesus taught his disciples. He said, "So whenever you pray, don't be babbling on. Realize who it is you're talking to. It's your Father, but he's also the ruler of the universe." We also cry out to God, our Father, because we have an advocate. We have a mediator in Jesus, his Son. As I'm reading through the Bible, I'm doing so on a kind of a chronological reading plan. And for the last 2 weeks, 10 days or so, I've been reading through the book of Job. And one of the significant things about Job is, you know, his story of incredible suffering, not because of his sin, but because God is using him in his sovereignty and his good plan to demonstrate to our enemy, the devil, Satan, that Job isn't worshiping God just because of the stuff he's given him. He's testing Job's faith so it can be seen as genuine and so that God can be seen not as one who's manipulating things, but as one who gives us free will. And so Job is wrestling with the justice of God from his perspective, and he doesn't have all the revelation of Scripture that we have. And so Job is asking God, "How can a person be justified before God? If one wanted to take him to court," he says, "he couldn't answer God, because God is wise and all-powerful. Who has opposed him and come out unharmed?" What Job needed was someone to be an advocate for him, a mediator so that he could communicate and connect with God and understand God's justice. And so in Job chapter 9, he writes this, "For God is not like a man, or for God is not a man like me that I can answer him, that we can take each other to court. There's no mediator between us to lay his hands on both of us." And as I read that, I was like, oh, God, I'm so thankful that I live centuries after Job. And then I have this. It tells me there is a mediator. There is someone who is my advocate. There is someone who is not only my advocate, but someone who died in my place to take my punishment and my sin. And Paul tells Timothy and us exactly who that man is. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in the context of Paul saying to Timothy, pray at all times for all men, for all leaders. Paul says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. We can cry out to God for all of our needs and all of our sin and all of our dependence because we have someone who's our go-between, who's paid the debt of our sin, who's our voice, our champion, our Savior. We can cry out to God for anything we need because of his son, Jesus. And one of the reasons that we need an advocate is because God is holy and we are not. I think that's going to be the greatest shock and surprise when we get to heaven, is when we see Jesus and we finally understand what holiness is all about. As Jesus says for us to pray, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. It means to be set apart, distinct. It's in contrast to koine or common. It is unique. It is so different. And that's who our Father is, that his very name is different than us, separate from us, not like us. And so we must have an advocate, a mediator, a payment for our sin. And the Bible makes it clear that that person is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And because he is our advocate, we can approach a holy Father who knows what is best for us. A holy Father who is beyond our comprehension. And because he's holy, he not only knows what we need, and he's not just good about it, but because he's holy, he knows what is best in our lives. And he always does what is best, because not just like the television show, God our Father really does know what's best. And he does it every time. And the fact that God only gives good gifts to his children, I think also explains why he doesn't always do what we ask him to do. When it would make perfectly good sense to us, and that's kind of the wrestling of Job, isn't it? That from his limited perspective, his earthly viewpoint, he says, God, why is this happening? Why are you doing this? Why don't you vindicate me? Why don't you protect me? And yet God, in his goodness and sovereignty and holiness, does what is best for the holiness of his name. And in the end, I haven't got there yet, I can't wait. When Job finally hears from God, his life is better than it ever was before because he has a deeper, closer relationship with God. And that's the way it is with us when we go through times of struggle and difficulty, when we wrestle with things that seem unjust in our world. And there's plenty. Just open up the paper today or pull it up on your iPhone or iPad. There's a mess in our world of injustice, racially, sexually, in gender issues, murders, sex trafficking, I read this morning, of a dad for his teenager. What a mess. And yet we can cry out to God, our Father, to give us hope, to save us, to sustain us, because he is holy and knows what is best, even allowing the sin of this world to run its full course so that God is ultimately glorified. So what comes to mind when you think about God? What comes to mind when we together, as the children of God, believers in Jesus Christ, what comes to mind when we think about God? He is our heavenly, holy Father. So when we pray, we call him our Father. As Tom Constable led us in prayer this morning, he led us calling out God as our Father. He referred to us as his children, that relationship that is there when we pray. We come to our Father because we have access to him through Jesus Christ. And we cry out to him because Jesus has made it possible for us to come into the presence of a holy God who knows what is best for our lives. Probably most of you as dads played a familiar game that all dads or parents seem to play. You grab some coins in your hand, and you have your child sitting on your lap, right? And you kind of jiggle them around so that your child knows what's in your hand, and then you hold it tight. And then a wrestling goes on, doesn't it? You know, and the international rules of getting coins out of your father's hands, everybody knows them. You pull and you tug and you try to do whatever you can as a child to get those coins out of your father's hand. And once you finally pry them open, you get them. And what do the kids do? Typically, they grab the coins and they run away and play. Maybe too often, that's what we do. We wrestle with God, asking him for coins, asking him for mere pennies. Lord, help me. Heal me. Give me a job. Help my friends. Bring about reconciliation. And then when it seems like God does it, then we run away and play. But see, God delights in giving us not just the pennies, but his greatest desire is to give us himself. And prayer is nothing more than simply talking to God about anything, not just pennies, but any of our problems. Anytime, any place, because he is our Father and we are his children. More important than the pennies in God's hands is simply his desire for us to relate to him. And Jesus says, we do that by praying. And we simply begin, our Father. One last thing to note here in what Jesus says. He says in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 9, you should pray like this. He says, our Father. That's us together. Because he is our Father, we are his children. Certainly there's an individual aspect of I am his child. But the concept that's there biblically is together. Us. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Sons and daughters of our heavenly, holy Father. Not only are we in a relationship with God the Father, but we're in a relationship with each other so that we pray, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Let's pray.